We've been in a series called Family Circus. In fact, we're wrapping that series up today, and it's been a joy to teach this series, both myself and Pastor Brian. Didn't Pastor Brian do a fantastic job last week? I love it. Really, really blessing us with incredible, incredible teaching. But we wanted to talk about the family. We wanted to help the family, strengthen the family, but do it in a fun way. Because I've learned that we're really defensive about our families. And there's nothing wrong with that. You need to be willing to fight for your family. You need to be willing to defend your family. And when someone's coming after your family, you need to be willing to say, you know what, that's my family, and we're going to stick together. You've heard the saying that blood is thicker than water, that families generally stick together. But sometimes we're defensive of our family, and we're defensive of the dysfunction that is in our family. Sometimes when you present teaching about the family, or you challenge and say, let's look at this, let's take a hard look at this, and let's see if we're doing family right. Let's see if we are, maximizing, and all of us are thinking clearly and thinking, in a healthy way with regard to our family. Sometimes we're defensive of that because, we're used to our dysfunction. It's our dysfunction. We own it. We created it. It's ours. We really wouldn't know how to live any other way. And so this is who we are, and this is what we're going to be. Sometimes we're defensive of that. And sometimes it's just because we don't know any better. We've never seen it done another way. I literally remember standing at the marriage altar, scared to death, as my wife walked in into that auditorium, and there were hundreds of people. There were standing room only. It was a beautiful setting. We had hundreds and hundreds of candles all over the stage. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment. And as she walked in, I was overcome with fear, because it dawned on me in that moment that I had never seen a good marriage example to me. Because my father left when I was 5 or 6 years old, and because I had seen so much dysfunction with him. Some of my earliest memories was my mother waking me up in the middle of the night and sleepily walking out to her 1978 Ford LTD. It was red on the outside and red vinyl interior. It's about the size of a shrimp boat, if you don't know what I'm talking about. But putting me in the back seat and coddling me back to sleep there as just a 4 or 5 year old little boy, and pretty much for the most part going back to sleep. But I remember very distinctly pulling into parking lots and just enough of the jostle or the speed bump or the incline as we ramped our way into that parking lot, and peering over the seat to see where it was that we were in the middle of the night. And my mother was driving around from bar to bar, club to club, trying to find my father. And I remember distinctly, as just a 5-year-old little boy, seeing my father stumble his way out of a bar with another woman under his arm. I that's all I had ever known about me. It's all I'd ever seen with regard to relationship. And standing there at my marriage altar, and I wasn't a spring chicken, I had just turned 29 years old. So if we have young adults in the room today, you may be thinking, well, I don't have to, this really isn't for me. I don't have to think a whole lot about this kind of teaching, because, I'm just going to figure it all out when she comes walking through the door. No, you're not. You're going to have to experience a whole lot and learn a whole lot. And so if you're sitting here today and you're 21, you may still be living in your parents' home. You're 20, you're 19. You are already managing your own family. You may not be making every single decision in your household, but you are already managing a family. Even if you're not married, even if you do not have children yet, you are already managing a family. And the things that you do today are going to affect the things that happen when you do have that spouse or you do have those children. Amen? So teaching like this is tough. It's tough. I've literally dealt with spiritual warfare the last few weeks just trying to talk about family. I've felt attack in my own family just trying to teach about the family, because the enemy does not want us to thrive as family units. He has been successful to make sure that marriages are ending in divorce, not just with them worldly people out there, with people right here in the church. People in the church are struggling and trying to process all of that. And so that's what we've tried to do, because everyone is going to face issues in their family. And if you're a new family or a young family and you haven't experienced them yet, buckle your seatbelt, hold on, because it's going to happen. It's a reality. It's going to happen. But if you're armed and equipped, then you're going to be able to handle those things, and you're going to be able to get through those things. So week one, just a quick recap. Week one, we talked about training lions. We talked about raising not only good kids, but God kids. Training lions. Then week two, we talked about walking the tightrope. Walking the tightrope. That was a message about bringing honor back to our homes, honor back to our church, honor in our community, and walking the tightrope of understanding how to honor. And even in a culture where it seems like there is no honor, seems like there is no respect or regard for one another, how do we do that as Christ followers, as believers? And then week three, we talked about the trapeze, the marriage trapeze, how we can find rhythm in marriage and we can get into sync as couples, and how a husband and wife getting into sync with one another, how it blesses the entire family. And then last week, of course, was the juggling act, how to manage time and priorities and decisions. It is a juggling act when there are so many things happening and so many things that are going on. And today I'm excited because we're going to talk about the part of the circus that many people like. Many people look forward to this part of the circus because it is the comedy relief. Who at the circus is the funniest? Of course, it is the clowns. We have the clowns that are so much fun, the clowns that are so exciting. We have the clowns. The clowns. Yeah, we got to talk about the clowns today. Yeah, we'll talk about the clowns today because the clowns represent the family drama, if you will. The clowns represent the distractions that we face in the family. Anyone have some clowns in your family? Uh-huh. Some of you, so glad I'm preaching this. Listen, Bob, listen. You better listen. Yeah, we got clowns in our family. Clowns that are distracting. Clowns that are frustrating. We have drama in the family, and we just don't know how to deal with it. Here's the reality. Clowns can be difficult to deal with. Clowns are high maintenance. Clowns are demanding of so much attention. Clowns can be scary. You know, a fear of clowns is a real thing. People are genuinely afraid of clowns. I don't know if there's anyone here that's afraid of this clown, but clowns get really nervous, and they're just not sure. People get very nervous about clowns, but they demand so much attention. There's people that are genuinely afraid of them. And you know what? We're not just talking about people today. We're talking about scenarios. Because clowns are meant as distractions. They're meant as distractions. There's some of the different clowns you see. That's a happy clown. Looks like a well, kind of looks like our clown today. And then, yeah, you got clowns that they're, you know, there's a little, yeah, it's a little creepy. It's, you're not quite sure, a little bit sad probably. And you know, I don't know, clown lost his best friend. We have all kinds of clowns, all kinds of things that we deal with. Give us another clown. We have, yeah, creepy clowns. You run from people like that. If he ever pulls up in a white van trying to give you candy, run. Run, he's up to no good. Ah, yeah, we got scary clowns. We have clowns that we just do not know what to deal with. You know what, the circus, they're used as a tactic. Literally at the circus, clowns are used to get us looking this way while the team changes out the scenery or the set or the things that are happening on this side of the stage. So they get our attention focused over here while they're doing other things over here to get ready for the next act or the next part of the circus. And I've learned that sometimes families have things happening either through one person or through several that cause the others to lose their focus. They get us distracted, get us looking over here while all of these other things are happening over there. And you know what some of us have? We have clowns in our families. We have unsaved loved ones causing rifts in relationships. Probably have saved ones causing rifts as well. We have contentious family members. We have addicts that drain the family of energy and money. Or we have drifting family members that never call. They never associate. They never show love for the family. Or we have ones that have hurt or abused other family members. You have some situations where there are family members who are bitter because of an inheritance controversy. And many other scenarios today that we could name, and all of them drive a wedge into your family. So what do we do? What do we do about the clowns? Because the drama is draining. The drama is draining. It's very frustrating when you want people to act a certain way. You want people to live a certain way. You want people to do a certain thing, and they just will not cooperate. I mean, what do you do with people that with them there's always a problem? There's always something to complain about. They take issue with everything. And God forbid you think differently about political matters, because it just creates upheaval in a family. I remember one evening my mom calling, and she said, "Have you talked to your brother?" I said, "No." She said, "Turn on the news." I said, "Which station?" She said, "Any station." That wasn't a good sign. And when I turned on the news, there it was: wanted, escaped convict, Hooper. Yeah, my family member had escaped from prison. Y'all are like, "Oh my Lord, what in the world is wrong with his family? I've got clowns in my family." We preach real life here at the church at Covington. I don't know what y'all came expecting, but it's real life. Yeah, have you seen the news? What is it? It's your uncle. He's on the news. He has escaped from prison. Now listen, buddy, you're going to have to find your seat. I got a message to preach. Just sit down. I got to get control of the clowns in my life. Otherwise, they will distract from everything. Otherwise, that's all right. Don't feel sorry for him. That's what he wants you to do. That's what them crazy family members want you to do. Yeah, it was a manhunt. It was a manhunt for a man named Hooper. And my mother said, "Whatever you do tomorrow, don't introduce, just stay first name. Just stay first name. Hello, I'm Daryl." Not Daryl Hooper, because there's a manhunt. So what do we do? Because there is that tension. There is that tension in the family. And here is the tension. Here's the tension. If you are the clown, you may not hear me today, because you may not even realize that you're the clown. If you're the one causing distraction, you may not even realize that you are the one that's causing the distraction, and you always think that the message is for someone else. Or if you really love the clown, you may be blind to the problems that they are creating because I'm related to them. I mean, I love them. They're my brother. They're my father. They're my child. They're my cousin. I don't want to admit that they are the one that is causing this rift. Guess what? There's an answer for both. There's an answer for both. And we're gonna get into three things today that I think are going to help every family deal with the family drama, deal with the family distractions in the circus. What's number one? Number one is ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. If there's one theme that has existed throughout this series, it is this, that we need to align and define ourselves with the Word of God. Before I can expect my family members to be corrected, before I can expect them to get right or to have this come to Jesus moment in their life, I have to make sure that I am aligned and defined by the Word of God. Me personally, which means I have to begin with asking for forgiveness. Wait, why am I asking for forgiveness? I'm not the clown. Let me ask you this. What kind of emotion is the clown causing in me? What kind of feelings is the clown causing me to feel or to have in my life? Just ask for forgiveness. Get it over with. I'm not even talking about forgiveness from them or anyone else. If that's necessary, if that's warranted, then absolutely. But you got to get right with the Lord to say, you know what? I don't want to be this person that always has drama swirling in my life, or I don't want to always be affected by the drama that is swirling in my life. I just want to live a good life. I want to raise my kids. I want to make a few dollars every week. I want to be able to function and get through life and just have a normal family. That's what I want. So I'm going to get off of the roller coaster. I'm going to get off of the merry-go-round, and I'm just going to live my life. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is what I'm asking you to present yourself. I'm not asking you to drag anybody by the ear into the house of God. I'm not asking you to put your kid on a leash and pull them into the. I want you to present your body. If you align yourself and define yourself according to the Word of God, if you'll present yourself and let the Lord take care of the other people, if you'll focus on getting yourself right. And then verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't think you're better than they are. Don't think that you're better than, well, as long as I stay above them, as long as I stay better than them, then I am good. Well, let me ask you a question. If Joe kills 12 people and you only kill 6 people, are you better than Joe? No. You're both guilty of the same thing. He may be doing it to one degree and you may be doing it to a lesser degree, but you're still doing the wrong thing. So how do I get right? I have to resist the temptation to fix others or wait for others to change. And I just have to ask for forgiveness in my own life to say, Lord, I cannot control anyone else. I can't require anyone else to do anything else. I just have to get right for myself. And you know what? Asking for forgiveness doesn't mean that you lose. Doesn't mean that you lose anything. Doesn't mean that you've given up your position. It doesn't mean that you are weak. You know why? Because your success doesn't come from them forgiving you. It comes from the place of your humility. So why don't you and I make the first move? Why don't you and I be the more mature believer to say, you know what, we are going to forgive. But you know what, I'll give you the other side of that coin with point number two. Number one, I need to ask for forgiveness. But number two, I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Not only should I ask for forgiveness, but I need to be willing to forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That is probably the hardest pill in the Bible to swallow. That's probably the most difficult thing to accept, that our being forgiven is directly tied to our willingness to forgive. So let me ask you today, how many have needed forgiveness in your life? Anyone needed forgiveness in your life? Yeah. So if we've ever needed forgiveness in our life for any reason, from God or anyone else, that I'm automatically in a position that I have to be willing to forgive other people. Man, that's hard. That's challenging. You too. You got to be willing to forgive other people. You got to be willing to forgive. Yeah, but you know what? That doesn't count for the really painful stuff. That doesn't really count for the abusive stuff. That doesn't count for the really mean things they did to me as a child. But, what if it does? What if it does count? You see, if I forgive them internally, whether they ask it or not, whether they wanted it or not, this may shock you. You ready for this? Buckle your seatbelt up. This may shock you. But sometimes, they don't even know they hurt us. Sometimes they do not even understand what they did wrong or how it affected us. It's hard to accept because we want to ascribe motive to every person, and some people just live in ignorance. They don't realize it. I'm convinced. I've got one friend. We always laugh at them because they play dumb about everything, and it's kind of their defense mechanism. You know, they just, if they play dumb, if they act like they don't know it's going on or if they've never heard it, then they've always got the ultimate get out of jail free card, because they can claim they just didn't understand. They were just having a blonde moment. Sometimes clowns in our families, they do that. What? Me? No, there's no way. No, I didn't do that. But the reality is they are doing this. So I can't worry about all of that. I can't try to figure all of that out. I just have to do the right thing. Do you remember what Jesus said in that famous Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and 12? He said, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." We have to forgive. We want the Lord to forgive us our debts, but we also have to forgive our debtors. Them asking for forgiveness and you literally telling them that they are forgiven only benefits them. And often the thing we struggle to forgive is something that we, at one time or another, have been guilty of ourselves. And I know that's hard to accept. It's painful to hear. But we can forgive because it is a spiritual thing to do so. It's spiritual to forgive. I'm not saying you have to forget. I'm not saying you have to put yourself in harm's way again. I'm not saying you have to set yourself up to be hurt. God forbid, abused again. No way, no how. I have to be willing to forgive. How is it spiritual? Ephesians 6 and 12, for we wrestle. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. Doesn't get any more family than that, does it? We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. So he goes from flesh and blood enemies to unseen world. That's the spirit realm. He said, you're not fighting against the earthly thing. You're fighting against the spiritual thing, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Good news. You don't have to figure out. You don't have to analyze the logistics or the actual acts. You don't have to go and take inventory. You don't have to deal with any of that. You don't have to figure out if they're going to do it again. You're only forgiving them for their flesh failing to an evil spirit. That doesn't excuse the choice that they made or the wrong that they did. But you recognize, you know what? Every single person that I encounter, whether I'm related to them, whether I meet them in the community, whether I work beside them, whether I live next door to them, every single person is a sinner who's dealing with the battle of sin in their life. Some are winning, some are failing miserably. But this is far more spiritual than it is physical. So if I bind the spirit, if I say, you know what, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to make this a matter of prayer. I'm going to make this a matter of prayer in my life. I'm going to say, you know what, you're not going to control my life. I'm going to bind this up. Mr. Clown, you're not going to control my life. In fact, you're not going to control this service. You've distracted enough. Come skip your way down here. Skip. Come on. Come here. You got everybody feeling sorry for you, and I can't even rebuke you and lay hands on you. And where's you got a picture? PB, where you at? Somebody. Come on. I'm going to get you a selfie, then you're going to get out of here, okay? There's another one. Come on. This is going social media everywhere. You're famous. Go. Get out of here. All the way out the building. Ushers, see the clown all the way out the building. Everybody give the clown a hand. So how do I do it? I've had to ask for forgiveness. I've had to forgive myself. I've had to actually forgive, be the one who forgives other people, who has said, you know what, I don't like what they did. I'm never going to like what they did. I'm never going to agree with what they did. Never going to thank them for what they did. But I am going to forgive them because I can no longer be controlled by this. And it's creating too much of drama in my life, too many distractions in my life. And then number three, I'm going to move forward. That's the process. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to forgive, and then I'm going to move forward. Notice I did not say move on. I'm going to move forward. Why the distinction? Because moving forward means there's been a resolution, while moving on means that you just sort of gave up. If you hear a couple say, we're moving forward after the affair, versus we've moved on, the difference in those two statements are massive. Moving forward means we've processed this, we've worked through this, we've recognized where the breakdown was, we've dealt with the issues that surround their choice, that decision. Rather than, well, we just agree to disagree, we're just moving on. No, you're going to keep coming up over and over and over again. So that's why it's a spiritual thing. You've got to move forward. Moving forward means I'm working, I'm rebuilding. And we can move forward because of God's grace. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10? He said, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. three times. This is not a man. This is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest men that's ever lived on the face of the earth. This is not a man who, I mean, this is an educated man, a learned man, a savvy man. And here he is saying, I have been reduced to begging. I have begged the Lord three different times to take it away. What was it? It was that thorn in the flesh. It was, there's all kind of speculation as to what that thorn might have been or what it was that he was struggling with. But he said three times, I begged the Lord to take this thing away. And each time the Lord said, my grace is all you need. Three times I said, Lord, take this away from me. I've literally counseled couples, married couples, who said in counseling, I have prayed that my spouse would die. I'm not talking about just one. I'm talking about multiple times. Because they knew they couldn't kill him. But if somehow they could get the Lord involved, are we living real life in here? Have you ever wanted your spouse to die? Raise your hand. No, just. But literally, say, that's what I wanted. That's what I wanted to have happen. I wanted this to be taken away from me. And every time the Lord said, my grace is all that you need. And guess what? My power, the Lord's power, works best in weakness. So he goes on to say, now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm struggling with this weakness thing. I don't want to be in a weak position. But he said, you know what? When you get in this position of weakness, when you get in this place where you're just not sure and you're uncertain and you just don't know, he's saying, hey, that's when I want to help you. That's when I want to work in your life. That's when I want to move. I want to move in the best ways in your life. Because hear me today as they come the keys today. Success is not the perfection of your life circumstances. Hear me. Success is not the perfection of your life circumstances. Instead, success is you relying completely on the grace of God. We're waiting to get all of these things. Some of us are so frustrated with family issues and fighting for the completion of whatever that issue is that we wait. We wait on that. And then peace is going to come at some point. Peace is going to come when they finally move on, when they finally get right, when they finally stop this. Listen, we could be waiting on them forever. Or we can have peace now, when we completely rely on the grace of God. We can move forward when we don't expect non-believers to desire the right way or even have the power to walk in the right way. You know what all that's saying? Clowns are going to be clowns. And while they may be clowns, I can choose how I'm going to respond, how I'm going to react, how I'm going to deal with the clowns in my life, in my family, in my house. Because if you spend your life controlled by other people's actions, choices, or decisions, then you'll miss living your own. If you wake up every day wondering what are they going to do today, just waiting. 11:30, I ain't heard anything, but I know better than to make my own plans. I know better than to set a schedule, because they're going to call. They're going to need something. Clowns are going to be clowns. And maybe the reason they always call is because they know you're sitting waiting on them. Wonder what they'd do if you just wasn't available one day. They'd probably find somebody else to bother. Clowns are going to be clowns. I'm not going to miss living my life because of the choices of someone else. Let me set us all free today. I love Acts 17, beginning at verse 26. He says, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. So he said, ultimately, we're all related. Red, yellow, black, white, all precious in his sight. One man, he created all nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Though he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So he's saying, look, that person that you're so frustrated with, God created them. He determined when they would rise, when they would be born, when they would die, and what their boundary, where they would live, where they would exist. He determined all of that. He put them in your life. Decided you would live at the same time they would. And we'd all have to learn to manage one another. I can get so worn out wishing family members would do different. Maybe someday they will, or maybe they One of our greatest sources of frustration is when we expect unbelievers to act differently. I'll let you in on a little secret today. They probably won't act any differently. So if you're holding out to forgive them until they come to Jesus, it'll drive you insane. You might as well let it go. The reality is this: you may not be able to control the clowns, but you can control your response and your emotional reactions. Ask for forgiveness. Forgive. Move forward. It's a plan for peace. It's a plan for peace. Don't excuse clown behavior because it's cute or funny. Take a stand. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've had people tell me through the years, it's always amazing to me, well, you know, my cousin needed a place to stay, and so we moved my cousin into my house. Well, how come y'all haven't been to church? Well, because my cousin's living there. Well, when are you going to come back to church? I don't know. When my cousin moves. When's he going to move? I don't know. He said he's going to be around a while. You mean to tell me you had this life going and cousin showed up and now everything that was important to you is suddenly no longer important? Is this too real? I'm talking about the family circus. The clowns. They make it interesting. But you got to control the clowns in your life. Father, I pray today for families. As we've worked our way through the different characters and scenes and experiences of this family circus, we've had some fun. It's been interesting to look at the family from this perspective. But I've heard from so many, Lord, who have said, I needed this. This is helping our family. This is making a difference in our family. People that are realizing it's time for a reset. It's time for a change. It's time to reevaluate our priorities and make sure that you are the conductor, that you are the director of our circus. That you are in charge. That you are the ringmaster, orchestrating, making sure things are what they need to be. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage to do what we need to do. That we could find our way and place and even our pace.